Good to see you all. It is my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Ms. Liz Rodriguez. Liz, otherwise known as Liz Rod on the Pod from Honest Conversations Podcast, is a Dallas girl living a Tulsa life. She serves as the group coordinator at Battle Creek Church. She is a 2017 graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, serves the local church helping people find freedom through community groups. She spends her afternoons writing and her evenings with friends, challenging the definition of community to be something much deeper. If you need her, she is most likely exploring through grand adventures or watching a dancing show. To find out more about Liz, visit lizand.life. Would you please join me in welcoming Ms. Liz Rodriguez today?
Hi. Wow, this is like super surreal, you know, after you spend 2 years sitting out there with the masses and then you get the call one day from Dr. Allen, and he's like, hey, do you want to come speak at chapel? And you're like, yes, I do. That sounds great. I for sure do. And then as I was praying and prepping, I found myself in James chapter 3, which if you have your Bibles, that's where we'll be. And it's all about the words we speak. And as I was practicing and wading through and like figuring out the text, I just found that the words I was speaking to myself weren't the greatest words. And so the Lord in his goodness gave me food poisoning so I could get out of my head for the whole entire weekend, and then drove from Tulsa to here. And so thanks again for having me. In James 3, if you had kind of started at the beginning of James, you know that he's writing to a dispersed church, to a church that's been scattered, but he's writing to believers. And what I love about James, and we'll see it in these first 12 verses, is he like doesn't sugarcoat very well. He's like super direct. He's very to the point. And if you miss it, he's like, well, I told you. Like very and like pretty clear writing, I told you. And so in chapter 1, he's talking about the difference between trials and temptations and how to guard up. And we get to chapter 2, and he talks about judging and he talks about doing. And then we find ourselves in 3, and he's talking about our tongues. And during COVID, I don't know what the beginning of COVID looked like for you, but I oversee roughly 100 and some odd community groups at a church, and all of a sudden we were shut down. But what people desperately needed was community. And so I, in my 700 square foot apartment for 12 weeks alone, had to figure out how to get people connected. And not my greatest moment, so I wanna go ahead and confess that so there's no judgment here, right? Because we're not talking about James 2, which would tell you not to judge me. So in James 3, in this low moment, I was scrolling through Instagram, and not like my friend's Instagram, but the like next tab over, which is like people you may know, but you don't follow, and you can like scroll through their pictures. I get it, it was a low moment, right? So there I was scrolling through other people's Instagrams that I for sure don't know, and I stumbled upon this gentleman, and as he was talking, he said that on average, people speak between 7,000 and 20,000 words a day. And I went to do some research because I didn't know him, so I needed to know if he was true, right? DTS taught me a few things, don't trust the internet. So I went and I looked and I said, wow, like this is true. And I, you might be like a 7,000 person. I'm for sure a 20,000 person. Like on my best day, I'm surpassing that number. And so there I was looking it up, and I began to do some math because I'm also a nerd, which I feel like you can engage with me, right? We're here, so like I get it. So like there I was, and I began to do some math, and what I realized is if we're speaking roughly, I'll say 12 to 15, just to like get us all in the ballpark. If we're speaking 12 to 15 words, 1,000 words a day, every 6 weeks, we're roughly writing a 500-page novel with our words. A 500-page novel. I want to be honest with you, and I'm very dyslexic, so when I graduated seminary, I like put a ban on books for a while just to like reestablish my joy of reading. And so as I began to like think about this, I realized, like, what are the odds we're reading a 500-page book every 6 weeks? And what if someone picked up my 500-page novel what would they read? So I began to ask myself and those around me, what book are my words writing? If someone were to read our books, would they get that the main character of the story isn't us? Would they understand forgiveness and grace and love and freedom? Would they see our own names in shiny lights? Or would they see the name of God in a shiny light? If you picked up volume 1 and then circled back at volume 12, would you see transformation? Would you see hope? And so today, as we find ourselves in James 3, where he's talking about the tongue, I want us to read it through the lens of what words, what book are our words writing? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive in. God, we come before you today with expectant hearts for what it is that you're going to do. God, we're thankful for the privilege it is to learn your word at this level. And so, God, we pray today that the words I speak, that they're not my words, Father, but that they're yours. I pray that we would have open eyes, ears, and hearts to all it is that you want to say to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In James 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." James starts with the principle of these 12 verses. He says, listen, if you could do something else, like do something else, okay? Teachers are going to be judged more strictly. But what I love about James is he doesn't say, you, probably not. You, go find another role. He says, we, and he puts himself in it with them. He acknowledges the calling on his own life and says, we will be judged more strictly. And he says, we all make mistakes, for if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. James is acknowledging that the tongue, it controls. The words we speak impact, and the words we speak can shape our lives and can shape the lives of those around us. He says, we teach, we all make mistakes. If we could control, we would be perfect. We all make many mistakes. It's like a true statement none of us really want to hear, right? Sometimes you're like, man, I am doing so good in this life right now. And many mistakes in the original language, it means to stumble. It means to trip. It's not necessarily falling off the cliff. It's just as we're going, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. Because if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect. We'd be mature. We'd have reached our end. He's pointing the original audience to Jesus. None of us on our own are perfect. It says, if we could control our tongues, we wouldn't need anything, because if we could control our tongues, we could restrain our whole entire selves. And as I was reading that, for me, it's the image of a roller coaster. And I like love a roller coaster, okay? I'm an Enneagram 7, if you know what that means. I'm an I on the disc. I'm an E in Myers-Briggs. Give me all the people, all the time, and all the words, okay? Like, that's how I live my life. And so, yeah, that's why my friends were praying for me during COVID, okay? And so here we were. So when I read this and I was like, we could control ourselves, it's that imagery of like restraint, guidance. And one time I was at the State Fair of Texas and we decided we were going to ride a roller coaster. And now I have a rule, if the roller coaster like picks up and leaves, I don't ride that roller coaster. And here's why. Because we were on this roller coaster and I sat down, I put that harness on, heard that seat buckle click. And it was one of those rides that like starts like this. And then it like gets going, and the next thing you know, you're going upside down and you're winding all the different directions. And in the midst of a turn, for the first time, I heard the harness click into place. Right, okay, thank you. I see your eyes. Yes, exactly. And so there I was. And for the next, what felt like 40 minutes, which I understand it was probably 3, but I have a flair for the drama, so we're going with 40. In my head, I thought, I have to hold myself in. And I remember being like white knuckled, and I was like, I've got this. Knowing full well, like I know enough physics to know that if the restraint breaks, the roller coaster is for sure going to go left, and Liz is for sure going to go right, okay? Like, and so I just thought, I have to control myself. When we also know that if the restraint broke, my white knuckles would have nothing to do except for to be also on the right with me, hurting, right, in pain. And that's the imagery here. If we could control our tongue, we could provide restraint for all areas of our lives. But James is very clearly stating here that on our own, we cannot. On our own, we cannot control our tongues. In verses 3-7, it says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Even though the winds are strong, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. You can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, deadly reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison." In these verses, James gets to the explanation, and he starts explaining three things that, though small, also yield a lot of power. He starts with a horse. My dad's name's Emilio. We didn't go camping, okay? Like, my dad's definition of camping was La Quinta, and so we La Quinta'd often, but we didn't camp often. And so I remember the first time I saw a horse up close in person. I was roughly 7. I was in first grade in the middle of nowhere. I'm sure it was a dude ranch. And the guy came up, and he was like, "Listen, this little 5-inch bit piece of metal, it's going to go in the horse's mouth. And with these reins, when you pull it, you're going to tell the horse what to do." And I said, "No, that seems like that horse is really large. That bit is really small. Like, it made no sense to me." And so I sat there, and I told you I have a flair for the drama. I did at 6'2". And so sure enough, I ended up tethered to the leader because I was like, I ain't doing this horse thing, okay? And so I watched, though, as I was tethered, because I didn't have to do anything. I was watching, and my friends, sure enough, they'd pull those reins, and that bit would move in that horse's mouth, and it would go the direction they wanted it to go. So the next time I saw a horse, I was like 16. See that gap there? Yes. So at 16, we were in Colorado, and we were going to go up a mountain on a horse, and I was like, you know what? I know something now that I didn't know at 6. Who controls the reins has all the power. And so if I have the reins, I can tell this horse to get up this mountain. And James is saying here that that bit in that horse's mouth is going to control the tongue. It's going to control the horse. So who is controlling the bit in our mouth? On our own, we can't tame our tongues. But through the power of God, he can tame our tongues the direction we need to talk. The second example he gives is that of a rudder on a boat. And for example's sake, let's think the Titanic. The Titanic was roughly 882 feet long, and the rudder was roughly 78 feet long. You want to talk about the damage a rudder can do? Think of the Titanic. Under poor direction, countless people lost their lives. Though small, the damage it can yield, if not yielded correctly, is massive. And the last one James talks about is fire. And a tiny spark can start a great forest fire. When I look at the candle in my apartment, and I then look at the news and hear the countless stories of the wild forest fires going on, and I think that one spark can cause so much damage if not controlled correctly. That is the power that our tongues have. That's the power that the stories we're writing with our words can have. And as I began to think about these three things, I began to think about what would happen with or without them, right? A horse without a bit is going to be wild. It's going to go where it wants to go. It's going to do what it wants to do. But with a bit, it's going to fight its nature and become a tamed animal. When we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tame our tongues, we're able to proclaim the gospel wherever we go. A boat without a rudder is up to the waves as to where its destination will be. A boat with a rudder can hit its destination unlike any other. A match left unlit cannot spark a flame, but a match lit for the right purposes can lead to a grand fire that can produce light, it can produce power, it can produce electricity. It's all about who's in control. Who is in control of our tongues? The tongue is small, but it is mighty. We cannot overlook it because of the size proportion. When we look at who we are as people, we're like, oh, but my tongue is so small. But it has the power to impact and to direct those around us. If I asked us to think for a moment about the words someone spoke to you, immediately conversations would come to mind. Great conversations where people spoke grand words over your life, and also hard conversations where something was taken out of context, where someone looked at you and judged you and thought you needed to know their opinions in that moment. The tongue is small, but the impact it has can last for a lifetime. Verses 6 says, "And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless and evil, full of deadly poison." James is painting this word picture for his original audience. And he tells us that the tongue, it can set your whole world on fire, for it's on fire by hell itself. And the word there for hell is Gehenna, which is in the valley of Hinnom, and it's the city dump, which, like, I get it's not the best, prettiest word picture, right? Like a city dump, it stinks, it's not awesome. But the people would have known what he was talking about because this city dump was known for constantly being on fire. It was continually on fire. And so when he says this phrase, they would have thought of that place. And they would have realized that an untamed tongue is actually a tongue being controlled by the enemy. James is wanting his audience to grasp that if the Holy Spirit isn't in charge of their tongues, that the devil is at work through their words. People can tame a lot of things, James says, but no one on their own can tame the tongue. It's restless. It's unstable. On its own, it's going to fail to adhere to moral principles. On its own, it's going to speak death over people. And if we're being really honest, we probably also write a 500-page book to ourselves of internal words that no one even ever hears. What story are those words writing? Who are the main characters of that book? But God in his goodness sent his son to die on a cross, so that the Holy Spirit could dwell within us and he could be the controller of our tongues. In verses 9 through 12, it says, "Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this isn't right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." In these verses, we get to the application of what James is saying, and I'm really sorry because they're not very, like, bright and shiny. If you have time, you can go read the rest of James 3. It gets a little bit more shiny, but right here he's saying, please understand that the tongue can't do both. The tongue can't have two masters. It can't spew blessings and praises and curses. It's a reminder that it just isn't right. We can't get fresh water out of a salty water well. We can't get figs out of an olive branch, and we can't get grapevines to produce figs. And I have to ask the question, like, if I was walking around a place you told me was a grapevine and there were figs everywhere, I'd begin to question you. Are you sure this is a you promise me, like, this is a grapevine? And they'd be like, yes. It's the same thing if, like, they're like, hey, we're going to go pick some apples, and you, like, look up, and you're like, cool, these are all strawberries. You sure you planted apple trees? Like, you're going to begin to question the person because we get that that's wrong. And so when our tongues are spewing curses and blessings, we need to begin to question what's going on. We can't be men and women who claim to love the Lord, but if someone picked up our book, they wouldn't see him in the words we speak. We need to be men and women. My prayer for us is that we would be men and women, that when people read our books, when people hear us speak, when people engage with us through these masks, they would see Christ. They would see his love for them overflowing through our words. They would see our heart for these people on the other sides of the conversations, that they would never have to question our motives, that the main character of the words we speak would always be the Lord. This summer, I was walking some friends through James, and one of the trends we noticed is oftentimes as he's talking, it has a lot to do with who your root system is. Who are you connected to? When we're connected to God, when we're praying, when we're in community, when we're reading his word, the overflow of our heart is words that sing him praises. I think there are three big takeaways from these first 12 verses in James. I think the first one is that the tongue can direct. We see that in verses 1 through 4, that the tongue has the power to give direction to ourselves and to those around us. Solomon, we see it in Proverbs 18. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We see David's prayer. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to do any evil thing. Well aware that on his own, he's going to get himself in trouble. But through the power of the Lord, he can set a watch in front of his mouth. In Matthew, we read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Matthew 12:34. When Jesus is the Lord of your heart, he's also the Lord of your mouth. And the direction your tongue wields is one that brings glory to God. The tongue, secondly, can destroy. We see this in verses 5 through 8. It's fire and poison, and Warren Wiersbe reminds us of this. He says, James reminds us that animals can be tamed, and for that matter, fire can be tamed. When you tame an animal, you get a worker instead of a destroyer. When you control fire, you generate power. The tame cannot be tongued by man, but it can be tamed by God. It can set on fire. It can be set on fire from heaven. If God lights the fire and controls it, then the tongue can be a mighty tool for the winning of the lost and the building up of the church. That's the tongues I'm praying we have. Tongues that are building up the church. Tongues that are converting the lost to be believers. Tongues that are pointing people to the Lord with every word we say. The last one, in closing, is that the tongue can delight. Verses 9 through 12 say, when James talks about the water in these verses, it would have pointed his original audience to some Old Testament passages. When he talks about the bubbling brook, they would have thought on verses like Proverbs 18:4, which says, wise words are like deep waters. Wisdom flows from the wise like a bubbling brook. They would have thought on Proverbs 10:11, which says, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. My prayer is that when people encounter us, we are life-giving fountains to them. I think we can all think on people where you're like, hanging out with them just maybe isn't my definition of fun. I can hang out with them, but they're not life-giving to me. I'm gonna have to go do something fun afterwards. I pray that we're like never those people. That when people encounter us, maybe they walk away challenged. Maybe they walk away with some things to think about. But they also walk away being filled with life. They would think on Proverbs 13:12, which says the instruction of the wise is it's also a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the sneers of death. Or Proverbs 18:21, which says the tongue can bring death or life. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Our words should bring healing to those among us. My prayer is that as we read these 12 verses in James, is that the story our words are writing are stories where God is the main character, where he's glorified with every turn, where the direction we point people is because we've prayed for them. Where the words they're reading point people to a relationship with the Lord. My prayer is also that maybe the books they're reading from the internal words we're speaking are also books that point people to the Lord. That we understand that on our own, we can't tame our tongue. That on our own, no man can tame their tongue. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to write grand narratives that build up the church and bring glory to God. I'm gonna pray for us. God, thank you so much for James and the words he wrote here, Father. Thank you that the word is alive for us. I pray that over the next few weeks that we would be conscious of the words we're speaking, that we would be conscious of the words that we are writing it through speaking, God. I pray that if someone pulled a book off of our shelf, that they would see you all throughout the pages. So God, I pray that over the next few weeks, we'd have the opportunity to proclaim your good name through our words, that we'd have the opportunity to speak goodness and life into people's lives, that we wouldn't bring fire and destroy them, Father. God, you in your kindness have shown us that on our own we are not capable, but with you we can do incredible things, God. And so I pray that we would be authors of incredible stories through your power. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.